Sacramento Central Study Hour. We are so glad that you could join us, whether you be here in our sanctuary or listening to us abroad. We hope that you will be blessed this morning. To begin, let's open our hymnals to hymn number 516, All the Way. We will be singing all verses. Excuse me, hymn number 517, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. www.saccentral.org. Click Contact Us, then select CSH Hymn Request. Please include your name, the title of the hymn, and the hymn number, and we will do our best to sing your favorite hymn during our song service. To continue, let's turn to hymn number 526. Hymn number 526, Because He Lives. our Savior, our Redeemer, lives today. Let us pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the Sabbath day that you have given us, that we are able to worship you in peace. I ask, Lord, that as Pastor Rob brings to us our lesson study, that you bless him. Please open our minds and our hearts to receive the study today. Thank you so much, Lord, for your forgiveness and your grace. Be with those who are here. Bless all of our loved ones. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For our study hour today, we will be going over lesson number 7, the bread and water of life. We will now give the time to Pastor Rob Bernardo.
All right, happy Sabbath. Good to see you one and all. And if you're watching on another day, blessed day to you, Sabbath School family, both here and around the world. We have a CD DVD offer, C as in cat, 202-533, if you'd like to take advantage of that, or call us at 916-457-6511. That's 457-6511. Or contact us, as so many people do these days, online, csh@saccentral.org. A lot of resources out there, a lot of different things you could watch and listen to. So we're just thankful that you chose to come to us to be blessed. And we ask for God's blessing to be on you as the word is opened. Let's just have another word of prayer before we get into the word this morning. Oh, Father, we're so grateful that you are our God and you are our creator and you are our redeemer. You have delivered us. You have brought us out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Please speak to us through the pages of the book of Exodus today. And may we be enriched that we might enrich others. Send your Holy Spirit. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're mainly in Exodus 15, 16, and then we go all the way through 18. And the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. There are many lessons that they need to learn as they look forward to entering the promised land. Of course, the promised land, a type of the true heaven that we're looking for. And we too have lessons to learn on our way, do we not? And we learn lessons about as easily as Israel did, I think. You know, I think it's easy to say, wow, you know, if I had that, you know, pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, all those signs, I'd never sin again. Well, how'd that work for Israel? Not too well. But God is going to have a generation before he comes that will be mature. Let us put it that way, or perfect. In his righteousness, not in theirs, that will never get it done. But what a blessing that God will have a people in these last days. And of course, we sing the song of Moses, but that's in review. That's what they did last quarter's lesson. That great song of Moses, which parallels a song in Revelation, right? You have Exodus 15 and Revelation 15. Revelation 15 is the song of Moses and the Lamb. And what a beautiful song that is. And so just share a few verses maybe from that here. They sang the song. This is, you don't have to turn there, but this is Revelation 15, 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations have come and worship before thee, and your judgments have been made manifest. And so what a wonderful song. And then we go back to Exodus 15, where our lesson is from today. And we're looking at just after this song of praise in Exodus. But go to Exodus 15, and I want you to look at verse 13, and this goes back into this great song of Moses, and of course the people sang, and even the prophetess Miriam got involved, right? And it was truly a song of rejoicing. But verse 13 says this, "You in your mercy have led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." So you have redeemed them. You have led them. You have guided them in your strength unto your holy habitation. And so if they would have just continued to believe this, maybe a lot of the grumbling and mumbling would have ceased. Well, we're looking at Sabbath afternoon's lesson. The memory text says this, "And the Lord," and we talked about how that is Yahweh, "said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now that's interesting. He's talking to Moses. Did Moses refuse? No, he's the head of the people corporately. "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people, in this case, listened, right? And they rested on the seventh day. Very interesting, right? Because we're not to Exodus 20 yet, and already they're keeping God's holy Sabbath. Amen? And so it predates. No wonder when the Sabbath commandment comes in Exodus 20, it says, remember. Now, obviously, that's both looking back because they've already been given the Sabbath, but it's also looking forward. God knew that that would be the commandment that people would forget. And so remember. After leaving Egypt, Israel was on an unknown journey, the author says. I don't know if it was unknown. There was a lot that they didn't know. We will agree with that. To the promised land, the people face a demanding, long trek, and they needed to learn a multitude of new lessons. The Lord would lead and care for them, and yes, he desired to help them grow, but they must learn discipline, self-control, sacrifice, unselfishness, trust in the Lord, and especially obedience. Well, that's all of those things come through the righteousness of Christ, don't they? And through his divine and precious promises. Just going to diverge here for a moment. Go with me to 2 Peter. Keep your finger there. But I want to share with you a text in 2 Peter. And this has to do with how do we learn obedience? And how do we learn all these things that are spoken of here? And if you'll go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because righteousness is by or through what? Faith, right? And so how do we get that faith? And faith in what? Well, 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied. This is verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, and this is the New American Standard I have here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power, that's the key, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. See, that's what the people needed. All of those things would come if they would partake of the divine nature. The same with us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love or agape. That's at the top of this ladder. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. He chose you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, that's just one of many definitions or recipes that God gives us in the New Testament on how to walk with God. And that is what Israel was learning. That, of course, is what we continue to learn also. Moses was a visible leader, and the people had to follow him and his leadership if they were to triumph. It was crucial for them to stay together, same as God's people today, to cooperate as a community and to assist each other. There were many hindrances and challenges ahead. So much of their spiritual growth would depend on how they would meet those challenges and respond to Moses, especially when the challenges became great. Familiar Chinese saying, I don't know how familiar it is, maybe, may not, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. True, isn't it? It was true in their situation. They needed to trust the Lord's directions with every footstep. And of course, the same is true with us. On to Sunday's lesson, Bitter Waters. And we're looking at Exodus 15, verse 22 through 27. Again, this is right after, right on the heels of this great song of praise that they were singing. And their praise stops pretty soon. They had actually a fairly good reason to be worried, did they not? Water in the desert is a pretty important thing. Water anywhere is a pretty important thing. And so that was the problem here. So let's look and read. It has us wanting to read Exodus 15, 22 through 27. First, there's a note. This is Sunday's lesson, by the way, Bitter Waters. Biblical narratives, different roles are played, and we need to pay close attention to all the different elements. However, the most important point in a storyline is usually the solution and the lessons learned. Oh, so true. It is no different in these accounts. As the episodes show, God is the problem solver and the peacemaker. However, his work is complicated by the people's unbelief. Oh, so true. Due to their constant murmuring and disobedience, the Hebrews experience serious complications, even tragedies. And same is true with us. They brought upon themselves many difficulties because of their incredulity and unrepentance. And so here we are in Exodus 15, 22 through 27. And this is the King James rendering here now. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So a day without water, 2 days without water, but now 3 days without water. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That was a good question, wasn't it? And he cried unto the Lord. Now, interesting, he always knew where to go, didn't he? He cried unto the Lord. He couldn't, I mean, there was 1 million, 2 million. There was a lot of people here. How's he going to provide water? I mean, he can't provide water for one, much less this multitude. And now they've come to this water, and it's bitter, and they are murmuring. And have you ever had that experience in life? Like maybe you've been praying for something. I'm sure they were praying for water, right? You've been praying for something and praying for something, and it finally comes. And it's not quite what you expected, right? They were probably thrilled. Wow, water, here's water. And it's like, they probably sent somebody out to test it, and they quickly spit it out. Ugh. And sometimes that's the way life is, isn't it? We think we have the answer. Maybe it's a relationship. Oh, wow, this person is perfect. Maybe not, right? And so that is life, isn't it? Experiences, things that happen that may seem like, oh, this is perfect. I prayed for water. Here's water. But it's bitter water. You can't drink it. And so we need to stay close to the Lord. The Lord did have an answer, though, didn't he? Even for the bitter water. That's very interesting. But the people murmured. You could kind of understand murmuring's never acceptable, but we at least understand they needed water. But Moses knew where to go. He cried unto Yahweh. This is verse 25, or to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute or ordinance, and there he proved them. So this was a test to the people there. And verse 26, and said, if you will diligently hearken, or listen with the intent to obey, to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and was it 70 palm trees? And they encamped there by the waters. Okay, what lessons can we learn from this? Well, we already learned the lesson that sometimes the thing that you prayed for that looks like just the right thing is not what you thought it was going to be. The waters were bitter. But we can also learn from this that God is still helping you, even sometimes when you murmur. God is still helping you. He doesn't love the murmuring, but he loves you. And so these waters were bitter, and this tree was put into the waters. Now, very interesting. Did the tree in and of itself have healing properties? It might have. It actually might have. There are many different theories about different trees and so forth in that area. Now, it was a divine miracle, yeah. For sure. Yeah. No doubt it was a divine miracle, because you're thinking about 2 million people that need to drink. So this must have been a fairly substantial body of water. And it must have been a very fairly substantial. I mean, if it was the tree itself that was going to cause the waters to go sweet from bitter to sweet, it must have been a pretty big tree. So it wasn't the healing in the tree, but God does use natural means along with his miraculous power. Amen? Well, it's interesting to me. One of the thoughts of what tree it might have been, I read one commentary, was that it might have been wormwood, but they said, oh no, wormwood is also bitter. So how could a bitter thing make another bitter thing sweet? Well, let me ask you, a lemon, acidic or alkaline? In and of itself, or once it's in your system? Think about a lemon. Would you say is it a lemon acidic? It's acidic. It's acidic, but when it's in your system, you know what it is? Alkaline. How does that happen? I don't know. But God does things like that. He uses natural things in healing. Don't be afraid. I mean, if you're sick and if you need healing, anybody here or anybody online, I would say follow what the Bible says, have yourself anointed. But don't think it's wrong to go to natural means for that healing, or to doctors, obviously, for that matter. Obviously, doctors, or God uses all kinds of means. But he does use natural things. I used to always think, if we just were smart enough, there's probably something out there, some weed or some plant or something that would heal everything that's wrong with us, pretty much. But I don't think we know it all. But anyway, in this case, a tree was thrown into the waters. Of course, on the natural side, the thought was that somehow this tree grabs the elements that were bitter and pulls them down to the bottom. But again, it's a divine miracle. Amen? it's God definitely at work. But sometimes he does use natural things. So don't, obviously do your research and all that stuff. Contact your healthcare team. But God uses natural elements to heal. We had a hydrotherapy class, and we learned how water can be used to heal. Amazing. Amazing. All right. Well, going on with the lesson here and the notes. The first test of Israel's faith is associated with their need for water. Not surprising, given the harsh, hot, and dry desert environment. After 3 days of traveling, the people finally find water, but it was undrinkable. Mara means bitter, and because the waters were bitter, Israel's faith in their caring Lord quickly floundered. However, God reacted with compassion, and the first miracle was performed with a piece of wood, this says, or the King James says, a tree. Of course, it was not the wood, but the Lord that made the water sweet and drinkable. But think about some imagery here. 3 days, 3 days, Jesus, and 3 days. And think about the bitter being made sweet by a tree. Right? Who hung on a tree to make our life sweet instead of bitter? Christ himself. And so we see some imagery here that leads us to believe that Christ was with them and giving them object lessons all the way through. Obviously, he is the living water. He is the bread of life. The people had to learn important lessons, patience, and waiting for the Lord's timing. How about you? How about me? That's always a difficult one, right? And the Lord is never, he's always on time, right? The Lord is always on time. Rarely is he early, but he's always on time. He's never early because his time is the perfect time. And so they needed to have patience and waiting for the Lord's timing, and that God does things in cooperation with humans. We see that all through the New Testament also. How shall we take care of all these people? What is in your hand? I mean, God uses many illustrations. But I would say this. Not only does God do things in cooperation with humans, he does things in cooperation with nature, with things he's already created. Charcoal. Now, charcoal would have probably taken some of the bitterness out of that water, right? Anyway, God does things in cooperation with these other things. Going on, however, the children of Israel, this is Sunday's lesson, the children of Israel took so many things for granted and quickly forgot the great miracles God had done for them. Oh, may we not forget. That's why I encourage everybody to have a book to write down your answered prayers so that when you're in one of those moments where you're like, oh, is God really with me? Is he really answering? You can look back and say, well, he answered here, he answered here, he answered here, he answered here. I guess he is going to be with me now. And so not very much earlier, 3 days earlier, right? They'd sung praises. Who is a God like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is majestic in holiness, awesome, in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And yet, even after their grumbling, God promised them he would not bring upon them, upon the Israelites, any of the diseases that had plagued the Egyptians. He would protect them. they could experience this promise on the condition that they stayed faithful to him and followed his commands, his laws. Obviously in Exodus 20, Exodus 21, 22, just a bevy of laws, some of which were health laws, right? How to deal with dead bodies, how to wash your hands correctly. I mean, all kinds of things, you know, what to eat, what's clean, what's not clean. Obviously the how to build the sanctuary, all these things were important, but there's many health laws coming to them. But indeed they were grumbling. He would protect them. They could experience this promise only on the condition that they stayed faithful to him. Now, the question at the bottom of the lesson, this is Sunday's lesson, and I got to watch my time here. What trials and struggles have you brought upon yourself? Well, probably most of them. You know, we think, oh, the devil's my worst enemy. Well, probably I'm my worst enemy. The devil's got bigger fish to fry, right? But I mean, his, you know, evil angels are around, but he's already given me a nature that if I'll just follow it, I'll end up in the wrong place. But thank God for the faith of Jesus that comes to us. Well, this grumbling, I guess it was Mark Twain said, don't bother grumbling because 80% of people don't care and 20% think you deserve it. So don't even bother. But grumbling is a bad thing, isn't it? We all have our moments, right? Maybe not even out loud, but think about it. Originated in heaven, didn't it? And we're going to read about it in chapter 16 here coming up. But the problem, Jesus points out, the problem of grumbling is internal, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So you can say, no, well, I'm not my problem. She's my problem, or he's my problem, or they're my problem. No. Our problem is here, right? And haven't you seen it? I've seen it where people grumble and, they say, well, I'm going to grumble. I'm just going to go on to another church. I almost said it. They crumble it. Usually their behavior is a little bit better, at least for a while, because they don't want to be known as a grumbler. So, but if it's from the heart, it's going to find you out. Amen. But God can take care of our grumbling. We're all guilty of it. It originated in heaven. The problem is internal. It increases. Unfortunately, it's never satisfied. It's contagious. And eventually it's against God himself. Story of the missionary who went to the Philippines. Actually, I went to the Philippines many years ago, and it is true because I saw it there too. The people have very little. I remember we were riding, there were three of us riding on this little mini bike. It was crazy. I was on the very back of it. We were riding through this, like this loose sand, and I'm like, oh, are we going to make it? But we did. We go way out into the boonies to these huts. They're off the ground. Elevated off the ground, and they have just basically two rooms. You know, there's a sleeping room and there's an eating room, and that's it. But the people are so satisfied. They're not grumbling. They're not like, you know, where's my remote? And although some of them did have, believe it or not, even in those huts, they did have TVs. But it's just amazing how satisfied they were. And again, that comes from inside, and God can give us that. It's not our circumstances. It's the Lord that's in our heart. All right, better move on to Monday's lesson. We have a long reading here. Quail and manna. This is Exodus 16, 1 through 36. So it is the whole chapter. I'm going to read it to you from the NAS here, and then we will go through our lesson. But this is Monday's lesson. Says this. Oh, by the way, before I move on, so they were at Marah. They grumbled. The Lord showed up. They learned more at Marah. Then they went to Elim. Elim was great. Plenty of water. You know, palm trees. Beautiful. Where do you think they learned more? I think they learned more in Marah. Than they did in Elim. You know, there's only one verse. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about Elim, how they went out of Elim. But that's all in Elam. And it was a great place. They had plenty of water, palm trees to go underneath. But they didn't learn much from the Lord, except in that bitter place. Very interesting to me. All right, chapter 16. Then they set out from Elam, and all the congregation and the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand," interesting, "in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will keep my instruction or my law." Now, I love how this is in the King James. It says this, "I will prove them," or test them, "whether they will walk in my law or no." Now, very interesting. God uses one of the Ten Commandments. Which commandment is this going to revolve around? This whole thing about the manna falling, and 6 days, you know, 5 days you keep it, 6 day you take twice as much. The Sabbath, right? He's going to use one commandment to test them on the whole law. That's exactly what he does in the last days, right? "I will prove them whether they will walk in my law," in all of my law. He tests all the Ten Commandments by one commandment, the Sabbath. It's exactly what he does here. That's exactly what he does in the last days. The test is the Sabbath. The overall issue is the whole law, but the test is the Sabbath. All right, better keep moving on here. On the sixth day, this is verse 5. "Now on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So there are multiple miracles here. We'll look at this. The lesson talks about 5 miracles in one. Verse 6. "So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?'" Now, when you see a word repeated in Scripture, the Hebrews, they didn't have bold and italics and all that stuff. We have italics in our Bible. They didn't have that either. That's another story. When you see italics in the King James, that is a word that was added by the scribes. But the way they would emphasize something is by repetition of the word. And so we've seen grumble here several times. So that is, I think it's 8 or 9 times in these verses. We looked at verse 7, didn't we? Verse 8, "Moses said, 'This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings,'" there it is again, "'which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings.' It came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat in the morning, and you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so. Some gathered much, some gathered little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Wow, it was perfect for everybody. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. Okay, so there's some definite instructions here regarding this. But they did not listen to Moses and left part of it until morning. In other words, I'm just going to have, everybody has leftovers. I mean, every time you go to a restaurant, you know, give me a doggy bag. I want to keep some. No. They did not listen, and it bred worms and became foul or stunk. Moses was angry with them. Verse 21, they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. When did they gather it? In the morning. I think the best time for you to gather bread and the Lord's word is in the morning. Now, some people say, Pastor, I'm not a morning person. I'm going to do it in the evening. Well, do it sometime. I mean, evening's better than no time, but a lot of things happen during a day. And to me, you're better off, you know, by God's grace in the morning. As much as he should eat, when the sun grew hot, it would melt. And that's another point, right? To me, that's another illustration. You say, oh, no, my lunch break I'll do. Your lunch break will disappear, friends. It will melt. You better do it in the morning when you have a chance. Verse 22. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses and said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance. Remember, he's going to test them with one commandment on how they would do with all the commandments. Same thing he does in the last day, in our day. This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept unto morning. Now, I wonder if this manna from heaven, I think it did need some preparation. Now, obviously, it could have been talking about the quail also, but certainly, I think this did need some preparation, possibly. Maybe you could eat it straight also. But going on, so they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worm in it. There, we're clearly talking about the manna, or the bread from heaven. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather. He keeps telling them. I mean, isn't this like you tell your children, don't do that. You know, are you sure? You know, I just want to go look. There's none there. They found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he has given you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And that was the whole point from the beginning, wasn't it? The house of Israel named it manna because it was like coriander seed white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Another place is Leviticus, kind of describes the taste, and it almost sounds like donuts or something. Healthy donuts. I don't know. It's very interesting. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So not only does he redeem us, but he sustains us, right? He's our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. And he wanted all the generations to follow to know it. Now, what does that mean to us? Tell your children how God has blessed you and provided for you. That's what we must do and what we must learn from this. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of the manna in it and place it before the Lord to keep throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony. That is next to now. Was it in the ark? I'm not going to go into that. Because the Old Testament seems to imply that it was not. The only thing that was in the ark was the law, but Hebrews clearly says that it was. So anyway, there is an answer to that dilemma, but that is something for you to study. The Lord commanded Aaron to put it before the testimony to be kept. Now, this is very interesting, too. Where was the testimony at this point? Where was the ark? There wasn't one. That's four chapters later. So this is basically a prophecy, right? They didn't have the ark yet. Think about it. Ten Commandments haven't come yet. But he's basically saying, when it does come, put it next to it. And so it's in some ways sort of a prophecy, so to speak. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years. They came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And then a little parenthetical note on measurements. Now, an omer is a tenth of an ephah. All right. Well, so many lessons, and we've looked at several of them, that God tests us on all the commandments through one commandment. I'm going to test them to see whether they keep my law or no through this one commandment. And it's the only commandment really that it could be when you think about it. It's the commandment that shows that God is our creator and our redeemer. It's the only commandment. You look at the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. You'll get there eventually, chapter 20. And there's a preamble to the Ten Commandments, right? It says, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, right? You are no longer slaves or in bondage. That is before the whole Ten Commandments. This is in Exodus 20, verse 1. Then if you turn around to Deuteronomy 15, you see that same language in front of the Sabbath commandment. That's the only commandment that it's done that way. And it is the only commandment that could truly be used to test them on all the law. All right, let's look at our lesson. We're still looking at Monday's lesson. Yikes, I gotta step it up here. Obviously, man does not live by bread alone. There are five miracles in one here, the lesson points out. For 5 days, God gave an allotment of manna. That's one miracle. On Friday, there was a double portion. The manna did not spoil from Friday to Sabbath. Fourth, no manna fell on the Sabbath. God was constantly performing these miracles so that people would remember the Sabbath day and celebrate God's goodness and bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. We people like to eat, and eating is a good thing God has given. I always thank the Lord that I have a good appetite, that I can eat. Not everybody does, but I do. But that also can be something we can abuse, right? Can eat too much, even of a good thing, or you can eat bad things. And so that's the question down at the bottom of the lesson. But again, God teaches us many lessons here about our personal life and this manna. Again, Christ is the bread of life. He's miraculously provided. It's renewed daily. Our walk with God, our devotionals with God should be daily, right? We should renew it daily, or it stunk. It's provided free. It had to be picked up and eaten, right? And there was no like manna mart, right? Or, let's go pick up my manna. No, you had to get it yourself, right? And it's the same with the Word of God. And I know people, I listen to podcasts all day long. Pastor, I'm getting, get into your Bible yourself. That's all I can say. Because I listen to podcasts too, so I'm there with you. But we need to get into the Word ourselves. What does the Word say to me? All right. Many other lessons about this manna, but it all pointed to Christ as our creator and our sustainer. The Sabbath was special evidence that he is that to us. All right. Water from the rock. We're looking now at Tuesday's lesson, Exodus 17. And verses 1 through 7, And let me read that to you. This is the King James rendering. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Well, this has happened before, hasn't it? Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Therefore do you tempt the Lord." Interesting. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord. Again, Moses knew where to go with his problems. "What shall I do unto this people? They shall be almost ready to stone me." They might have had the stones in their hands already, and they weren't playing games. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Wow. Well, and we said it in our opening comments. Boy, if I had that cloud over me by day and, you know, the other
fire
covering by night, I would just never sin again. Well, that would be nice, but it wasn't so clear and quick for the children of Israel. Christ is that rock. Amen. Christ is that rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells us, "And the Lord gave Israelites water despite their unbelief. And the sun shines and the rain falls on" who? "The just and the unjust alike," right? God is so good to all of humanity. But oh, how much more he could do if we would just be obedient, if we would just be faithful to what he is calling us to do. These two names should have reminded Israel not to test God and to quarrel with him. They seriously questioned God's presence among them, although they had already seen so much tangible evidence, not only of his presence, but of his power and of his authority. Of course, water is a symbol of life. Christ is the rock. So all this symbolism of Christ coming out, and of course, our bodies need water. And Christ is the water that truly satisfies. Amen? They might have had water, that might have had manna that lasted for 40 years, but Christ is the living bread. Christ is the water of life that will satisfy for how long? Forever. Forever. So what are things you've learned? The question says at the bottom, right now, where you need to trust God with. How can you learn to submit to his will and wait for him to act in his time? Why is this not always easy to do? Wednesday's lesson speaks of Jethro. And this is very interesting. Obviously, I won't read this these verses, but Moses was doing all the work of all the judgment. All the people came to him, and Jethro said, "You know, what are you doing here, Moses?" "Well, I mean, the people just come to me, and I do judgment for all them. They need, you know, things figured out, and so I'm helping them." And Jethro said, "What you're doing is not wise." Very interesting. Now, remember, this is his father-in-law. How well, guys out there, do you take things? Or gals? How well do you take things from your father-in-law? Do they like to give you tips on things, marriage, other things? Well, that's what I love about Moses, right? He was the leader of 2 million people. He was like the leader of the world, you could say, at the time. But he was humble enough to say, "Hey, this man's he's my elder, first of all. He's my father-in-law, second of all. Thirdly, he's a wise man. I should take his counsel." Well, Thursday's lesson speaks about the bread and the water. And of course, Christ is the true bread, right? The bread that not just lasts for 40 years and satisfies, but satisfies forever. He is the water of life. These lessons were given us for our admonition, right? 1 Corinthians 10:11, and that is probably the last verse. Now, these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Very interesting. So let us be humble in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. They're all the same. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation, all through the Exodus, he proves this, make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so Christ is our living water. He is the bread of life. He is our shield and our exceeding great reward, the book of Genesis told us. He doesn't give us a shield and give us a reward. Actually, he does give us a reward, but he is our reward. Amen? He is our song. He is our strength. Again, he doesn't give us strength. He is our strength. He is everything to us. The inner thirst for peace, joy, and happiness comes from God, and thus only he can satisfy it. He says, I am the bread of life. As the manna in the wilderness was bread from heaven, so the water from the rock was Christ's gift to satisfy their thirst. People today are thirsting and looking for satisfaction in all kinds of things. Maybe sometimes we do the same, but it will only be found in Christ, our Savior. And what a great lesson to learn. Sometimes we have to wander in the wilderness before we finally figure it out. But God is patient, man. He just keeps coming after us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you, pursue you all the days of your life. Amen. In closing, CD DVD offer. C as in cat, 202-533. That's 202-533. Again, you can contact us by phone, 916-457-6511, or csh@saccentral.org. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today.